Thank you again, Mr. Dolby. Some of you remember the sermon that I gave. It's been a couple weeks ago now or so. We talked in that sermon about how do you know whether or not you're spiritually ready to die? You know, what happens if you die before you're spiritually ready? And we concluded, if you recall in that sermon, that if you have God's Holy Spirit at the moment of death, you're ready. You have a guarantee of resurrection if you have God's Holy Spirit. But in that sermon, we added the dimension of good works in relationship to our reward. We talked about Christ coming with him, and the reward is with him to give every man according to his work. We talked about the parable of the talents, five talents and cities and so on. We also said that if you do nothing with what you have been given, you are not pleasing to God. It talks about being an unprofitable servant. In today's sermon, I want to follow up a little bit on the topic that we started in, well, I guess we could call it part one of the sermon and call this part two. Follow up on the topic of good works and bearing fruit. I believe we're going to see that bearing fruit in our lives may be more important than what we've ever considered. I understand that we have read and know that we're supposed to bear fruit, but exactly how important is this in our Christian lives? That's what we're going to see today. If we are here today, and there's no if about it, except those who are listening in, I guess that counts as well. If you're here today, God invited you to be here. You are here by invitation of God. He has called us. He has given us the opportunity to know and understand His way of life. That precious calling to be here, to know about the church, to know about the Sabbath, to know the things we know that brought us here today, that calling comes with responsibility. A very great responsibility, and one that we must take seriously. I hope we appreciate how rare our calling is. So let's just do a little math. I chose a number, and you can choose whatever number, but I chose the number 100,000. Let's make an assumption that there are 100,000 church people in the world today. What I mean by that, who are part of God's church. God knows who they are. Let's say then that there's 100,000. If that's the case, each one of us would represent about 70,000 other people who are not here today, who have not yet been called by God. Now, you can use whatever number you want. The reason I bring that out is to illustrate the point that very, very few people in this age have been called by God. What are we doing with that calling? How are we using it? How are we responding to that? That's what we're asking. What is the responsibility that we've been given that goes along with that calling of being here today? Well, let's go as we begin 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to notice some scriptures that describe our calling and the responsibility that goes along with that calling. All of the scriptures in the first part of the sermon are going to deal with that. They have to do with our calling, the uniqueness of it, and the responsibility that goes with that calling. We have a lot of scriptures to cover today. I won't give you time to turn to all of them, or we'll be here past sunset. So let's go, as I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, God is faithful. That's certainly an understatement. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So right there, part of our calling involves fellowship with Jesus Christ. And it is God the Father who does the calling. It says, God is faithful, by whom, by God the Father, you were called. You were selected. We didn't just happen to show up here. Okay, we were called. And part of that calling involves fellowship with Christ. Other translations refer to this as Jesus Christ becomes our partner. You might equate it to a dance partner, for example. That you are in step with Christ. That you're marching right along with him. I remember being in the marching band, you know, for a year or two when I was like in middle school, and you had to learn to walk in step. And, you know, the whole line was walking in the same step. Well, we walk in step with Christ. We are like him. We follow in his steps. We walk in his paths. We become like him. Part of our calling to have fellowship with him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 is a more familiar example and a verse that describes that walking in step with Christ. 1 Peter 2, 21. And again, notice it has something to do with our calling. 1 Peter 2, 21, for to this you were called. And he's going to tell us. He mentions Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We follow his example. We walk in his steps. We become like him. That's part of the responsibility of our calling. Have to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4. Again, these are all scriptures that have to do with the responsibility of our calling. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. This is not a casual request. It's a beseeching, an imploring. This is very important. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How do you do that? How do you walk worthy of this? Well, as we walk like Christ, we have to make sure we're living up to the expectations that come with that calling. Walking worthy of the calling with which we were called. And Paul says, I beseech you to do that. You have to focus on it. You have to concentrate on it. You have to think about it. You have to contemplate this. Meditate on what these things mean. Colossians 3, verse 15. Colossians 3, 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, that's what you want. You want to have that. That's a wonderful feeling to have that peace, the peace of God, ruling, reigning in your heart, in your seat of consciousness, the intent of the heart. You know, that's something that's so important. It's such a blessing for us to have. So many people do not come close to that. But it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called. You were called to have that peace, but it says you were called in one body. There's a unity there, and it says, and be thankful. So part of our calling involves striving for the unity of the body. Okay, a few more. Again, we're looking at the uniqueness and the responsibilities of our calling. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Action is involved. It's not complacency. It's not sitting back and doing nothing. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. It doesn't just happen. You have to do something. You have to be active. You have to reach out. It says, like, take a hold of it. Lay hold on eternal life. And notice, to which you were called. We were called to fight the good fight. We were called to lay hold on eternal life. And have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And we're doing that here today. So another responsibility that comes with our calling is exerting a good deal of effort, fighting to lay hold on eternal life through the exercising of our faith. All right, what is it that we're to be doing? How do we do that? In what ways do we do that? Well, a good example is in 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, I told you there's a lot of scriptures, but this will be our last one for a moment. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. It involves now, it's kind of a transition into how we live, how we conduct our lives. 1 Peter 3, 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. How often we do that, how much of a tendency we have to do that. But, it says, on the contrary, a blessing. So, you know, when people revile us, we're to ask a blessing. Notice that, knowing that you were called to this. That's part of our calling, knowing how to respond. Responding not in kind, but responding by asking a blessing on them, by seeking for their good, by wanting to help them. And then our response, or what happens to us, so that we may inherit a blessing. It's talking about the way we live, and then what the eventual result of that is. We inherit a blessing, well, the ultimate blessing, of course, being in God's kingdom. So we're seeing through these, a great deal of effort is involved in all these things. They involve controlling our attitudes and controlling our emotions. And in this last one, so much so that we would ask God's blessing even on someone who would persecute or revile us. But all of these scriptures about our calling have something in common. And we've alluded to it already, but all of these scriptures about our calling have something to do with action, with doing something, action on our part. Now, Satan the devil counterfeits everything that God tells us. He's got a substitute or a counterfeit for everything about God's way of life. His way generally is the opposite of God's way. For example, I have a few examples. Give versus get. That's a simple way of doing it. Mr. Armstrong taught us that many years ago. The differences between the two ways of life. One's Satan's way, one's God's way. You might use the terms hate versus love, or vanity versus humility, on and on. But another thing that Satan has perverted is what is required for salvation. What is required for eternal life? Satan says, and has the world believing, well, many things, but the prevalent traditional Christianity, might say, view, is that when we die, we go to heaven. And, you know, we sit back and on a cloud and we do nothing. And, you know, that we go to heaven, the location of the throne of God. When in reality, the Bible teaches that, in a sense, heaven comes to us, you might say. God eventually brings his throne to the earth after all the plan is done at the end of the period in the Bible. New heavens and new earth and so on. And secondly, related to that, Satan would have us believe that we don't have to do anything at all in order to inherit his reward, the false reward of, quote, going to heaven, that all we have to do is just say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then, poof, automatically, once saved, always saved. You don't have to do anything else. Just utter those words once, and you're going to go to heaven. No works involved. Just say the words. Well, he perverts everything. If Satan says no action or effort whatsoever is required on our part, I wonder if the opposite is true. And if so, what action is necessary? What work is necessary? We're going to see that today in the sermon. Our title of the part two sermon is going to be, It's All About Fruit. It's all about fruit. And before we get into this, and we will give some specific examples today, but let's be sure we understand the seriousness of what we're talking about. We've talked about appreciating and understanding the uniqueness of our calling, how special that is that we're here. The privilege of knowing what we know brings with it very serious responsibilities. We cannot take it lightly. We cannot. We've already seen that our special calling involves walking like Jesus Christ. So we have to find out how he walked, what he did. We are obligated then to walk like that, to copy him, to do what he did, follow his example, and that we actively have to lay hold on eternal life. So we have to do something with what God has given us. In other words, we have a God-directed mandate to bear fruit in our lives. We're going to see that. So we have to fully understand and commit to making sure that we're doing that. I think it's an understatement to say that we live in very serious times. We've talked about this. Most of us fully believe that we are living in the last days, and that there's not a whole lot of time left. But even if there is, even if there's 100 years or 500 years left before the return of Jesus Christ, we don't have all that much time. Our physical life will end in not too much longer. But conditions are not going to continue as they always have in the past. We look for things to get worse, and we need to get ready for that. We have talked about being prepared physically speaking, as best as we can, in different sermons and blogs that I write about that. But we also need to make sure we are spiritually ready. Bearing good fruit is part of that spiritual preparation. We're going to review some scriptures today about bearing fruit. And as we look at these scriptures, it's very important that we, each one of us, apply these scriptures directly to ourselves. We cannot say, I'm okay with that, it's you that has a problem with it, and point our finger at somebody else. We look at ourselves and ask ourselves these very pointed questions. Again, not optional, and you cannot say it doesn't apply to me. The things we're talking about today are required if we're going to have eternal life in the kingdom of God. Now, there's a great deal in the Bible about bearing fruit and doing good works. We're not going to go to all of them, but we're going to go to some. And perhaps the obvious starting place would be John 15. John 15 is a very familiar scripture that talks about bearing fruit. And we're going to start there. John 15, we'll start in verse 1. There's some amazing words in this chapter, and we were going to consider them a little bit. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. Does that mean there are false vines? Probably so. But Christ says, no, I'm the true vine, and my Father runs it. He is the vine dresser. Okay? So it's fundamental to our Christian life to understand who it is that we're connected to. This analogy of the vine is very appropriate. Okay? Understanding who it is that's preparing us for something beyond our imagination. I hope we take the time to go out and consider the heavens. I've talked about this before, but just meditate on how wondrous God is, how awesome this universe is, our great Creator God and our Father. It is this great God who is the vine dresser. It is the great God of the universe who is tending to us, who is cultivating us. Okay? We need to have a deep appreciation for how awesome that is. He is personally tending to us in an effort to mold us and to shape us into His likeness, to become as He is. And then God attaches us to the very vine that represents His own Son. We didn't place ourselves on the vine. We were put on the vine to become a branch. Of course, the vine represents Jesus Christ. He wants us to produce fruit like Jesus Christ did. We are also producing fruit. And we enter into a very deep and a very personal relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2. We have a responsibility. Begins to point it out here. Every branch in me, and we are to do that. We are the branches in Christ. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. He doesn't leave it there. If it's not bearing fruit, it will be taken away. So bearing fruit is mandatory for every Christian. We clearly see if no fruit is produced, you are going to be disconnected from the vine. You cannot remain on the vine not bearing fruit. You will no longer be part of God's church, what this is saying. And you are likely putting your eternal life in very serious jeopardy when you bear no fruit. Goes on to say, every branch that bears fruit, well, that's a good thing. He prunes it. Pruning can be a very positive thing. So that, it says, so that it may bear more fruit. That's the intent. We have a rose bush out in the front of our flower garden. And if it's not clipped back from time to time, it just gets all branches and the roses kind of are puny. But you trim it back and it comes out. The roses are better, more beautiful, and there's more of them. So pruning does that. Now, God's not satisfied with just a little bit of fruit. Once you start bearing fruit, you're going to experience this pruning. In other words, God will personally work with you to ensure that you don't bear just one rose or one apple. Can you imagine that, having an apple tree and being very proud of that apple tree? Look, it's got one apple on it. That's not enough. You need a few more. That you may bear more fruit. God wants us producing more fruit. So sometimes that pruning process you go through, well, I don't like that. It's not necessarily pleasant, but the result is always positive. Verse 3. You are already clean. Now, when was that? When are we clean? I have a baptism that's going to take place tomorrow. When the young man steps out of the water, I'm going to be able to look at him and say, you stand before God completely clean. You are free from all of your sins. That's a wonderful thing. So God starts with us that at one point He brings us to repentance through baptism. You are clean. because of the word which I've spoken to you. In other words, you have responded to that word. You've done something. You've changed your life. It's brought you to repentance and baptism. You are clean through the word I've spoken to you. Stay there, it says. Abide in me. Don't go away. Stay with me. I will stay in you. Jesus Christ lives His life over us. That's the life that we live. We now live because Christ is in us. I will abide in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Don't go off by yourself and think you're going to bear fruit now. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it stays in the vine. Neither can you bear any fruit unless you abide and stay with me. So the verse speaks as to how we bear fruit. We've got to remain connected to Christ. And therefore, as each one of us are connected to Jesus Christ, to that vine, guess what? We're all on the same vine. I'm connected to you. You're connected to him. This other person's connected. We're all interconnected on the same vine. We cannot separate from the vine and expect fruit to be produced. Verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him doesn't just bear fruit, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, here these, it seems like it's repetitive, but it's getting across for a point here. Verse 6, if anyone does not stay with me or abide in me, again, the result is the same. He's cast out like a branch that's withered. Now, what that branch, it's not going to start bearing fruit. You can't get an old stick out there and think it's going to start, you know, having fruit or a flower or whatever it is. It's going to be withered. What happens to them? It becomes just so much kindling, doesn't it? They gather them, throw them in the fire, they are burned. So this analogy is very clear. Deciding for yourself to go out on your own, apart from Jesus Christ and apart from the body of Jesus Christ, results in the destruction of the plant. And also results, obviously, in no fruit being produced at all. It cannot bear fruit of and by itself. You simply become a withered stick that's just going to be gathered up and burned. So bearing fruit on a live vine is absolutely essential for salvation. Verse 7. If you abide in me, that's what we're supposed to do, and if my words abide in you, notice this, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Wow, do you ever stop? We've talked about this before. I hope you stop and consider what that says. An awesome promise spoken by Jesus Christ on the authority of God the Father. Promises like this must not be taken lightly. And you have the right to claim that promise. You have the right to claim all the promises. But if there's a promise in the Bible that says, you ask what you desire, it shall be done for you, don't take that lightly. You go before the throne of God and claim that promise. Now, the condition is that we are connected to Jesus Christ, that we are abiding in Him, and He is abiding in us. We are living by His Word. Other conditions we see by other scriptures that we have to, it has to be, as we ask, your will be done, not mine. Ask according to God's will for us. Verse 8, by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's where the glory goes, back to the vine dresser. He's the one that's tending to it. He's the one cultivating the fruit and the branches and the vine. My Father is glorified as you bear much fruit. The more fruit you bear, the vine dresser goes out and says, have you seen my tree? Look at it. Look at all the fruit on it. Isn't it beautiful? And wait till you taste it. You know, he doesn't go out and say, look at the rotten fruit on this tree. It's got one apple on it. And by the way, that one's apple. I'm so proud of that. It doesn't work like that. Our Father is glorified, so we bear much fruit. And he says, so then you will be my disciples. That's the definition of being a disciple, bearing fruit. Verse 16 repeats, you did not choose me. We didn't choose to do this. God says, I put you on the vine. I put you there. I made you a branch. I chose you. I appointed you. And that responsibility is that you go and you bear fruit. Period. Responsibility. That's it. That's the responsibility. If you're on the vine, you have no choice but to be bearing much fruit. You have to. So we've been chosen by God, appointed a specific responsibility. And because of that calling that He's given us, that unique calling, we go and bear fruit. And notice finally, and that your fruit should remain. that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. There, it's repeated again for emphasis, the second time, going before the throne of God, asking for that. So the fruit we produce doesn't go away. We don't produce one apple and say, I've done my part. I have produced fruit. I'm done. I've done my job. No, it keeps on and on and on. You keep bearing fruit year after year and more fruit. Non-stop. Why is it non-stop? Well, we're continually nourished. We're continually being fed, fed and watered and tended to, fed by God's Holy Spirit, tended by the master vine dresser, God the Father, working with us. And again, we saw a repeat of that promise. Whatsoever we ask in the Father's name, he may give it to you. And again, I hope we claim those promises, because that's talking about anything. There is nothing that cannot be overcome. I know some people struggle with so difficult of a problems. I have talked to people who are dealing with things like drug addiction, alcoholism, smoking, things like that. They are so difficult that you can't say, I can't overcome, I can't do it. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you, whatever it is. We can become Christ-like. So I hope we see we have a personal responsibility as a Christian to bear good fruit in our lives. The things we're talking about do make a difference as to whether or not we will even remain on our journey towards the kingdom of God, or whether or not we will be simply just cast aside as a withered old stick. They really do make a difference. Now, as I said, we are going to look at some very specific ways of bearing fruit, of doing good works, of how we have to do that, what they are. But first, we need to continue to see what the Bible says about this responsibility, so you will have no doubt as to the seriousness of this responsibility in your life, and that it does apply to you, and that you must do it. Let's go to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. We are introduced to the Pharisees and Sadducees here. Verse 7, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, and he said to them, you bunch of snakes! Well, that was real Christian, wasn't it? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What's the point? Why was he upset? Why the anger? Because they were misrepresenting themselves. They weren't who they said to be. They were just so much show. And he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What you need to do, therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Your life's not right. You need to change the way you are. You may know the law, but you certainly don't live it. He was condemning them for their hypocrisy, saying how righteous they were, but not demonstrating it by their actions towards other people. We have a similar phrase found over in Acts chapter 26. Hold your place in Matthew 3 because we're going to come back to it. But Acts 26, Paul describes this, verse 20. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem throughout all the region of Judea and the Gentiles. What's the message? That they repent. Same message that Christ had to the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Repent. Turn to God and then just sit there. No. Do works. Do works. You say, you don't have to do anything at all. No. Well, why did Paul say, repent, turn to God, and do works? Befitting repentance. What does that mean? Demonstrating your repentance by your deeds and by your actions. My life has changed. I'm a different person. I care about others. I will do for others. I love others. And I show that by my actions. So just being a Pharisee, or we might say, just being a church member, in our case, is not enough. You've got to demonstrate your Christianity by what you do in your relationships in regards to other people. What you do with your life. You cannot self-justify it away like the Pharisees attempted to do. Let's go back to Matthew 3 and see that when Christ said this to them, bear fruit worthy of the repentance, you brood of vipers, they talked back to Christ. They had an excuse. The nerve of certain people. Matthew 3, verse 9, don't even think this to yourselves. Now, did he know what they were thinking? Probably so, because he says, don't think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, which is probably exactly what they were doing. Now, that didn't make any difference, did it? So what? Did Christ say, oh, well, wait a minute, you're descendants of Abraham. Oh, well, then you get a pass. You can be as self-righteous and hypocritical as you want to be, because I guess you're descended from Abraham. No. Didn't make any difference. Being part of a physical family means nothing as far as bearing fruit or as far as doing good works. Neither does just being part of a spiritual church family. Just because you attend does not mean you have nothing to do. Because Christ said to them, we're still in verse 9, Matthew 3, 9, for I say to you, Pharisees, I say, God's able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones here. Doesn't make any difference if you're physically descended from Abraham. I can make these stones be descendants of Abraham. That remind us of anything? The stones? Make a reference, Luke 19:40. Luke 19:40. He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep quiet, the stones would immediately cry out. You see, so it's not who we are. That doesn't make any difference. So what, we're descendants of Abraham, or so what, we're, we attend the church. It's what we do. It's what we do. Our heritage means nothing. Nor does our association. It's all about personal responsibility. It's about personal growth. God's very serious when it comes to our personal development as a Christian. The way we act, the way we live our lives. The gift that He has given us, the calling that we have to be here today, is far too valuable to just take that gift and hide it or bury it. That's the parable of the talents. You know, who had the one thing? He took it and he buried it. You know, did nothing with it, but he dug it up at Christ's return and said, look, that talent that you gave me, that gift you gave me, after I wipe off the dirt from it, I still have it. It hasn't increased any, but what you gave me, I still have it. You want it back? You wicked servant, he says. And he takes it from him, gives it to the one who had 10. And he calls that one an unprofitable servant. So our gift is too valuable to bury it in the ground. Jesus Christ will not, and God the Father will not tolerate such neglect. We're still in Matthew 3. Look at verse 10, what he warns the Pharisees. It's a very sobering warning that he gives to them. Because they're not bearing fruit worthy of repentance. He says, look, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. You Pharisees, the axe is ready to chop you down. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We know the analogy. We are the trees that are expected to be bearing good fruit. And that axe will come to us if we are a tree that is not bearing good fruit. Matthew 7. The same analogy is repeated. Matthew 7 and verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. If you think yourself as a good tree, then you must be bearing good fruit, because that's what will happen. That's automatic. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. There will be no bad fruit born from a good tree. It cannot happen. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, something's going to happen to it. It's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. So we see that brought out once again. And then verse 20, very familiar scripture for us. Therefore, by their fruits, by what fruit? By their good fruits. Sometimes we leave that off. By their good, positive fruits, you will know them. We've counted on that in the past. We will likely count on that again. You need to have good fruit in your life if you're going to be known by the vine dresser. You have to be bearing good fruit in your life. That's just about as clear as it gets, that scripture. So for the rest of the sermon, we're going to talk about ways we need to bear good fruit. But not yet. What do we really mean by that term? We need to understand this clearly. We can't be vague or not clear in our minds what I'm talking about when I say we need to be bearing good fruit. Is it really all that important a responsibility for us as Christians? Or can I leave here today and go about my business like always and not really change anything? Well, the Bible is our guide on this. And I'm not giving the sermon because I think it might be a good idea for everyone. No, the Bible is quite clear about the instructions that we have and the responsibility that we have. I'm just reading the verses to you. So let's start with Colossians 1. We're looking specifically again at our responsibility to be fruitful, to bear fruit and have good works. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. We should ask that for ourselves. Ask the Father, you know, what His will is for us. We need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and seeking that. I hope we ask for it. Show me what you want me to do. Make it clear. So again, do we look for what God's will is in our lives? And if we find it, if God reveals it, do we run from it? Or do we say, yes, Father, your will be done. I will do that. Well, Paul is going to tell us in the next few verses what God's will is for us as part of God's church. So we were seeking God's will. Okay, the next verse tells us what it is. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Get wisdom. We had sermons on that. So we have spiritual understanding, verse 10, so that you may, with that wisdom, with that understanding, now you will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Not halfway pleasing Him, fully pleasing Him. So that's God's will. Are we walking in the steps of Jesus Christ? Are we fully pleasing Him in that way? This is one of three places where we're told that we need to walk worthy. And sometimes we say, how can I possibly do that? How can I be worthy to walk in the steps of, well, you're called for that. To walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, following His example in everything we do. But Paul goes on to give us specific ways, and that's what we're going to do today. Paul goes on to give us specific ways that we can walk worthy of God, worthy of our calling, as we follow the example of Christ. Now, back in verse 10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. Not one good work, every good work. So you can't do just one good work and say, well, I got that out of the way. Check, I've done a good work. Now, 20 years, I don't do any works at all. Well, I did one back in 1987. Oh. Being fruitful in every good work. So we walk worthy of God, fully pleasing Him by being fruitful in every good work. It's very important. Let's finish this verse, see what goes along with that. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That never stops. Increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That shows us the end result, doesn't it? Of living a life worthy of God, walking His steps, being fruitful in every good work. What's the result? The inheritance of the saints in the light. Wow, quite a shining light. Eternal life and power and glory. All that goes with that. All right. As I promised, we're going to get into some specifics. But not yet. We're going to see even more about bearing good fruits. I want to make an emphasis on this, okay, for the point. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. We're going to see some scriptures here about being fruitful. What those fruits have to do with. We are led by the Spirit of God. We are a spiritual body. Okay, there's a focus on spiritual things. But because there's a focus on spiritual things, we can't say, oh, well, then I have to do nothing physical because I'm focused on the spiritual. What do you do with that? How do you fulfill the spirit of the law? That's what we're asking. Okay, 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also, for this reason, give all diligence, not some diligence, give all diligence to these things. Add to your faith. So we start there. It starts with faith. If you don't have faith, you don't have anything. You've got to believe. You have to know that God exists, and the Bible is His Word. I tell the teens that all the time. They have to start with that premise. Otherwise, things are going to be ripped out from under you. Well, I hope the same with us. We start with faith. We never doubt God. We claim His promises, like I said. Whatever they are. So you add to that faith. Now it gives us certain characteristics in our lives that we have to add to. Notice how they have to do with relationships with one another, which is a focus that we're concentrating on today. Add to your faith virtue. Now, each one of these is a study. We're not going to do that. That's not our point today. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren, you will not be unfruitful. If these things abound. So you want to be fruitful? Abound in the things we just talked about. Virtue, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, and so on. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, if you don't concentrate on that, if you don't work on these things, this is what you're like. Now, all I see out here is a big blob of just basically black and white. A few specks of color, and I can basically see nothing. I am short-sighted or nearsighted, even to blindness, barely see. That's what it's like when you forget and you don't do these things. I need the corrective lens put on so that we can see clearly. He who lacks these things is like I was without glasses, short-sighted, even to blindness, and you've forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. When were we cleansed? We talked about it. Baptism. So it's critically important to our salvation. Being fruitful has so much to do with these characteristics that we've just read that are behavior and attitude based. These verses speak of patience, godliness, kindness, love. They have to do with our relationships toward one another and how we treat one another, what we do for one another. So from what we're seeing today, could we even conclude that having a callous attitude, uncaring, cold, indifferent towards someone else, I don't care about you at all. I just take care of my own business. Would an attitude like that be a sin? Well, you can answer that. If we have God's Holy Spirit, what must be the result? We should know the answer to that. If we have God's Holy Spirit, we believe that we do. What is the automatic result? Well, Galatians 5. We had to go here. Galatians 5:22. We're talking about bearing fruit. What fruit are we talking about? It is the fruit of the Spirit. This must describe us. Love. That's the very first one. What is love? I care about you. I'm concerned about you. Outgoing concern for someone else. That is listed as the number one. Fruit. You might substitute the word work. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no other possible response from someone who is filled with God's Holy Spirit. This is automatic. It has to happen. These characteristics are the fruit of the Spirit. If these characteristics are not evident in your life, something is wrong. Something needs to change. Because these fruits must exist in your life. If they are not there, it is time to start asking some very serious questions and be honest with yourself. Verse 24. Sometimes we don't go on past this. And those who are Christ, that's us, have crucified the flesh with its passion and desire. We don't care about our old past, our old self anymore. We aren't like that anymore. That old man was left in the watery grave. And we keep him there, dead and buried. And everything that goes along with that old man, that passion and that desire. Instead, we walk and we live differently. We live like Christ. Because why? Christ lives in us. That's the only way, the only reason that we live after baptism. Because we crucified the old man. We now live the life we live by Jesus Christ. We have to follow in His steps. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. That's our only option. So it's another reference to walking in the Spirit or walking by the fruits of the Spirit. Do you know what happens when you walk? You move. You don't stand still unless you're just, you know, doing this. But normally when you walk, you move forward. Someone sees that you're walking, that you're not standing still, that you are making progress. That's what we have to do. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once in darkness. That applies to almost all of us. We were once in darkness. But, again, as a result of God's calling, you are the light in the Lord. Since you have that light now, you, what? Walk as children of the light. We don't stand still. We walk for others to see our walk, our spiritual walk. We shine our light. So it says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is, and repeats them, is all goodness, in righteousness, and in truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What did it say? You were once darkness. There's no fruit in the darkness except rotten fruit. So have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them for what they are. And don't have any part of it. It's shameful, it says, even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Our shining light, it should be for everyone to see. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, wake up, you who sleep. I hope we're all hearing that. Wake up, you who sleep, and arise from the dead. Are we dead? It's not literally speaking to people who are dead and buried in their graves. It's talking about stop being spiritually dead. You've got to wake up. You've got a work to do. Arise from the dead. Stop being spiritually dead. And Christ will give you light. And we become light. We shine light. Verse 15. See then, or see to it, that you walk. See to it that you walk. Circumspectly. In other words, righteously. Not as fools, but as wise people. Understanding. Living by God's way of life. Verse 16. Redeeming the time. Buying back the time, realizing the time, understanding the times that we're in, making the time count because the days are evil. So do not be unwise, understanding what God's will is. Remember we said living by God's will? We just described it, what His will is for us. Okay, I know we're covering a lot of scriptures today, but sometimes that's important to emphasize the point. And we're going to get specific about exactly what good fruit and what works we're talking about. I'm going to list some, but not yet. Many of the parables of Jesus Christ talk about producing fruit. The point they add to this is that though we may start out very, very small, very tiny, perhaps just growing the smallest little fruit, I know we have a pepper plant that we put out on the backyard or on the back deck. And when we see that very first hot pepper coming on, oh, There's that look. But they grow, don't they, to become delicious, hot chili peppers. You know, that's what we do. We start very small, but work to grow. Our life is about increasing in the ways of God, being more Christ-like every day. We can't be the same today as we were yesterday. We change, we grow. The fruits growing in our lives must be more and more evident. Let's look at two of the parables. Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 20. Again, he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God?" And he said, "Well, it's like yeast or leaven, okay, which a woman took and she put the leaven in 3 measures of meal." Now, what happens if you put yeast in a little bit of bread dough? You know, a little tiny, the longer you wait, it's going to grow. It's going to expand, okay, until it was all leavened. Verse 18, he asks the same question. "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God?" Or what's the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? Well, it's like a tiny little mustard seed. I really don't think I've ever seen a mustard seed, but I guess they're very tiny. You know, I don't really go out and plant mustard, you know, but I just go to the grocery store and get my mustard. But let's assume we were going to plant a mustard tree. It starts out with a very tiny seed, which a man took, put in his garden. It grew. It becomes a large tree. So much so the birds make their nest in it. So the point is, we don't remain a small seed. We don't remain a tiny little fruit that you can barely see. We become a giant fruit tree, continually bearing good fruit. We become like the Psalm 1 tree. We referred to that in the announcements that was spoken about at Winter Family Weekend. You know the song. "He shall be like a tree planted by the water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf doesn't wither, and the branch doesn't either. And whatever he does prospers." Luke 13, verse 6. Let's look at the consequences again of our tree not growing, not producing good fruit. We've alluded to this before. We're going to look at it one more time. He spoke this parable. This parable must get our attention. So pay close attention to this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on the tree. He found none. He said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree. I thought I would find fruit on it the first year. I was disappointed. And I thought, you know, I'll come back the second year. Oh, no fruit. I'll come back the third year.' Extreme disappointment. 3 years I've come looking, and still, there's no fruit. Just cut it down. That's it. I've had it. Why does it just use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'But sir, let it alone one more year. Just one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. And if it bears fruit this time, well, that's fine. All is well. But if not, I guess you're going to have to cut it down, and I'll understand.'" God, as the vine dresser, is very patient, very willing to keep working with us. He comes back looking year after year. Where's the fruit? I planted you. I expected there to be fruit by now. We cannot take advantage of God's abundant mercy and feel it's okay if I keep going year after year after year and I'm not producing any fruit. Perhaps today, as we consider these things, the vine dresser is putting some fertilizer around us, digging us a little bit, stepping on our toes a little bit, as someone told me this morning. Maybe he's saying, you need to see yourself here. You need to make an honest evaluation about the state of your fruit crop. How's your garden growing? Now we're going to get into some very specific areas of what we're talking about soon. But first, let's see even more specific scriptures about how we're going to define exactly what good works are. 1 John 3. I do not want us to misunderstand. 1 John 3 and verse 16. We talked about the first fruit of God's Spirit was love, the first one listed. And we talked about 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. If we have not love, we're like nothing. The greatest of these is love. How do we know what love is? Do I hear us all breaking out in song? I really want to know what love is. Yeah. Verse 16, here's the definition. By this we know love, because He, that's Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us. That is the definition, isn't it? A definition of love. He didn't have to do that. He loved us so much, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We can have eternal life. And so, we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. We give, not literally of our lives, we give of our time, of our effort, of our well-being. We help other people. That's how we show love. Because, look, it tells us that in verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods sees his brother in need. My brother's hurting. My brother, my sister needs something. Shuts up his heart from him. Shuts up his heart. I don't really care. How does the love of God abide in him? The answer is it doesn't. My little children, it says, let us not love in word by saying that we love other people, but in deed by what we do. James 1, verse 27. Here's the things we do. We talk about having religion, practicing our religion. Well, James, we know this one. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. And he specifically tells us a responsibility. Visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. Do you not think that the widows sometimes have trouble? Yes, they do. And sometimes they're lonely and they need us. And we don't do it enough, do we? By doing that, we keep oneself unspotted from the world, don't we? Proverbs 3. Now, let's go. We're in James 1. Let's go to James 2. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can his faith save him? I believe, therefore I'm saved. I'm not going to do anything else, but I do believe. And that's it. No, can faith save him? Of course not. If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm, be full, but you don't actually do something, give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? That's also faith by itself. If it does not have works, it is dead. Wake up from the dead. Wake up from being spiritually dead. Now, Proverbs 3:27, almost the same words. You don't know these things are in Proverbs, do you? Wait till we get to Deuteronomy. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go. Come back. Tomorrow I'll give it to you, when you have it with you to give. Same principle. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren, within any of your gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving to you, You shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him, willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Deuteronomy. And we'll skip really fast back to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. Hebrews 13, 16. As if we haven't had enough scriptures that we need to remember. This one says, do not forget. Do not forget to do good. Do not forget to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We talked about wanting to be pleasing to God, walking in Christ's steps. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So our responsibility is clear. What are we going to do with this information? We're going to finish the sermon now with concrete examples of bearing good fruit. I have teased long enough about that. We're going to specifically state some. I know you can think of plenty on your own. If you have a family, this is a great family project to do. Husband and wife even. Think of ways to show kindness to one another. Think of ways to express love to one another. How can I make someone's day? What do others in the congregation need that I can supply? So we're going to begin with an example of bearing good fruit. I received the following in a letter from one of our inmate members. A gentleman in Ashboro, Mr. Stephen Motley, wrote a letter to me. And he said this: I received something in the mail yesterday from some of the brethren. Rebecca Lydon and Sandra Ross of the Hickory congregation, most of you know them, some of you know them, sent me a package of the Foundation Institute online Bible study program, classes 1 and 2. The handouts for them, a copy of the Harmony of the Gospels book, and their notes of the classes. They mentioned they were sending this also to Nick Bollinger, who's the other inmate. Would you please profusely thank these ladies for me? And I did. And have mentioned them to you as an example. That is an example of thinking outside the box and finding a way to produce good fruit and a good work. What are other works that bear fruit? What are some specific examples? From the scriptures we've seen today, bearing fruit could include, and you will not have time to write these down. I have a lot of them. Expressing love to others through genuine outgoing concern. Bear fruit through encouraging others. Bear fruit by supporting others who are in need. By listening carefully when somebody just wants to talk. By sending cards to let someone know, I'm thinking of you today. By volunteering to help with special chores or work projects when you can. By being hospitable, spending time with other people. By actively engaging someone in conversation at church. More than just, hi, how are you? By doing random acts of kindness, expecting nothing in return. I'll tell you a story here about our little granddaughter. She was quite disturbed at 9 years old at what happened in Newtown. And she decided on her own that she was going to do something. And she decided she was going to do 26 random acts of kindness in memory of each one of the people who died. She's on number 13. And I'm sure she'll finish that. That's something we can all do. praying fervently for others when they're sick or hurting. Calling and visiting those who are shut in or lonely. A phone call would mean so much. Corresponding with our inmate members. This one is particular for Greensboro, and one individual in particular, bringing snacks to church. I didn't even get a look. That's an act of service. Volunteering to serve on one of the job duties at church. Look what I have with me. Those of you on the phone hookup can't see. Making a difference, serving in the local church. This is actually from one of the Focus Mentoring Program sessions. Our very first session was about this. And it lists so many things under different categories. The Sabbath service, hall coordinator, hall setup, cleanup, ushering, greeters, potluck, video, stage, flowers, refreshments, mother's room, attendance, teen programs, sports, Sabbath school, information table, the website, calendar, the bulletin, tape duplication, sending the tapes out, music, the lost and found, member records, the senior citizens, transportation, cards, sick, prayer updates, moving assistance, flowers, special events, finance committee, budget, fundraising, leadership, workshop, visiting program, speaking schedule. Goes on. Helping with those areas. Bearing good fruit. Help set up the chairs, empty the trash. Just offer to lend a hand. Coming early and staying late at church services. And when we've mentioned visiting and caring for the widows, taking someone out to dinner or just for a cup of coffee. Helping with and participating in socials. Resolving personal disagreements with others quickly before they get out of hand. Talking to the children of the congregation and really getting to know them because they're part of us too. Take a family with children out for an evening of bowling. Bowling? Hickory? Or perhaps in the summertime, miniature golf. Share a ride to an activity or to a holy day with someone who needs it. Be proactive. Do you need a ride? Offer to help clean a disabled person's home for the Days of Unleavened Bread. Mow a widow's yard. Tell the elders here you appreciate the work they do for the congregation. Don't ever gossip about someone. Stop someone who begins to gossip to you. Support the doctrines and judgments of the Church of God Worldwide Association. Don't talk against them. Smile more. Learn to laugh. Find joy in the small things. Look people in the eye. Tell them you love them. Simply ask someone, is there anything you need? Contribute to tier two, even if it's only a dollar or two. Your heart is there. Help sponsor a child to go to camp next summer. Help someone plan how they're going to attend the Feast of Tabernacles next year. Help them prepare for their transportation, their housing. And for Janice, sing in the choir or do special music. Now the list could go on and on. And you can make your own list. I did mine in about 15 minutes. Are things like this really important? What other ways are you letting your light shine? In what other ways will we be displaying the fruits of God's Holy Spirit? Exactly what are your good works that others must see? As we close, Am I saying today that you earn your salvation through your good works? Please do not misunderstand that. It's a vital point. And so we will close with this defining scripture, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. I will wait a moment until you're there, because it is vital that you understand what salvation is and what is required of us. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It says, not of yourselves. Grace and all that goes with that is a wonderful gift from God. We can't do anything to earn eternal life. It's a gift from God. Let's read this again. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are, though, His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk, in them. Hope you have a great rest of your Sabbath.